14 chapters of the book of Genesis are devoted to the story of his life. But perhaps the most surprising part of the whole story is one that we don't often hear, and that is that Joseph did so well, was such a faithful example, in spite of the family from which he came. Now, the term had not yet been coined, but his family, had they lived today, would be what we would call a dysfunctional family. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 37. And let's look there at several of those verses that Lowell read for us just a few moments ago. In Genesis chapter 37, verse 2, we're introduced to Joseph in these words. It says, "This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them." Now, it would be easy just to read through this section and not really pay close attention, but I want us to pay close attention. The first big clue of just how dysfunctional this family really was are in the two women's names that are mentioned there in that verse 2. Bilhah and Zilpah. They were his brothers' mothers. Now, how did that happen? How does that work out in a family? Well, to get the full story, you've got to back up a little bit and get back to the beginning of the whole thing. And it all begins with Jacob, Joseph's father. And if you remember reading about him at all, you'll remember that Jacob was a bit of a scoundrel. He tricked his brother out of his birthright. Remember that? Esau was so hungry when he came in, and he tricked him out of that. Later on, he cheated him out of the blessing of his father by pretending to be his brother. And Esau rightly was angry, and he was ready to kill his brother, and so he had to run for his life. And he went off, and he lived in a faraway land with his uncle Laban. And while he was there with his uncle Laban, he got to be pretty well acquainted with his cousins. And there were two girls, and Leah and Rachel were their names. And Rachel was a knockout beauty. And Jacob couldn't keep his eyes off of her. And they fell deeply in love. And he was ready to propose marriage to her. It's interesting because Rachel apparently was this beautiful girl, and her sister was less so, her older sister Leah. In the Living Bible, it's interesting how the two sisters are described physically. In Genesis chapter 29, it says, "Now Laban had two daughters, Leah the older and her younger sister Rachel. Leah had lovely eyes, but Rachel was shapely and in every way a beauty." Now, some of you young folks, if you ever go on a blind date and the guy that's setting it up says she has lovely eyes, you may need to be careful. You know, Leah had lovely eyes. You know, that's sort of a euphemism that's all she had. And so Rachel was beautiful in every way. She's described here in the Living Bible as one who was shapely. Now, they worked out a deal, Jacob and his father-in-law Laban. And the deal was this: if he would work for him for 7 years, then he would give him this beautiful daughter, Rachel, as wife. And Jacob readily agreed to that deal, and he said it just seemed like a few hours passing by, just a short time. He was so in love with her. Well, time came for the wedding, and this only makes sense when you understand ancient weddings. In ancient weddings at this time, the bride was completely veiled. He couldn't even see what she looked like. So they had the wedding. They went away on their honeymoon. It was dark that first night. And when he woke up the next morning, his father-in-law had double-crossed him. It wasn't Rachel he got, but the lovely-eyed Leah. And he woke up, and he probably thought, you know, I've been told that women don't look the same without their makeup on, but you've got to be kidding. So he wakes up, and he finds this other woman there in bed, and goes angrily to his father-in-law, and his father-in-law said, "Well, you know our custom. We never marry off the younger daughter before the older daughter, and if you'll work 7 more years, you can have Rachel." And so Jacob was caught in a bind, and so he had to do that. And so he worked the 7 more years, and he was finally given the woman he had fallen in love with and wanted. But it was difficult because now you have two sisters married to the same man. And there is jealousy and rivalry because Leah obviously knows that that Jacob was disappointed in having received her as wife, and she was just thrown into the bargain, and you can only imagine how that would have made her feel as a person. And then in time, though, she began to give him sons. 4 sons were born to Leah, and Rachel could not have any children. So jealousy began to move the other direction, and Rachel was jealous of Leah because of her ability to have children and her inability to do that. So Rachel decided, well, I'll solve this problem. I've got a handmaid, and I'll give my handmaid to my husband, and then he can raise up children through my handmaid to me. And so she did that. Well, no sooner had she given her handmaid than Leah said, well, I've got a handmaid too, so I'll just give my handmaid to Jacob. And Jacob just seemed agreeable to this whole arrangement. And so now he ended up with not one, but 4 wives in the bargain. And these two handmaids' names were Bilhah and Zilpah. They each began to have children. They each had 2 sons. And so, you know, we think sometimes that it's difficult for families where there's been divorce and where there's a blended family and they're trying to work through the difficulties. And it is hard at times in these situations. But Joseph now is finally born into this union, 4 wives, 1 father, 10 sons already in the family, all these jealous mothers and all this rivalry going on under the same roof. Have you ever seen that plaque that says, when mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy? Can you only imagine what that family was like? And so finally, Rachel becomes pregnant. And the child that she bears, number 11 of the sons, was named Joseph. Now, some people might call that a blended family. I think a better term would be either a circus or a zoo to be in a family like that. And then on top of everything, Jacob had a huge fight with his father-in-law. Big blow-up. And they decided that they were not going to stay there any longer, and they packed their bags, and they left in the middle of the night. And so they head out to a totally new place, and then to add tragedy to an already fragile situation, just a short time later, Rachel gets pregnant a second time, and during the birth of Benjamin, who would be the 12th and final of the sons, during Benjamin's birth, Rachel dies in childbirth. Joseph was then probably around 10 or 12 years old, and found himself in a blended family with 3 stepmothers and 10 half-brothers, and in a very, very awkward and difficult situation because of all the rivalry that had existed. Now, you wouldn't think that matters could get much worse for a child than that, but look in chapter 37 down in verses 3 and 4. It says, now Israel, that's Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made a richly ornamented robe. That's that multicolored robe we learned about in Sunday school for the first time. Made that beautiful robe for him. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. You know, playing favorites is one of the worst things a parent can ever do among their children. You may not always be able to treat every child exactly the same due to timing and due to circumstances. I don't think we always were able to treat all 3 of ours exactly the same. And sometimes it involved trust issues. Sometimes it just involved practical issues, like if one of them had a job, they might get a car earlier than the other one. But with trust issues, I mean, there were times when there had been a violation of trust, and so there was a penalty that went with that, and you treat one child differently than the other. And it's not bad when a child comes to you and says, you don't trust me. Just say, that's right. We don't. And when that trust is re-earned, then the privileges come back. And so there are times when you will treat your children differently, and that's okay. But you must never, ever show partiality in dispensing love to those children. They must always know and understand that they are loved evenly. Jacob bought Joseph a beautiful embroidered coat, the kind of coat that nobility would wear. And he gave it to him alone, that young child in the family. And none of those brothers got anything like that. Can you imagine what it would be like in some of our homes here in this church family if you singled out one child and you said to that child, let's go to the mall and let's go to some of the more expensive stores and I want to buy you all designer clothes. Now the rest of the children or the other child, the other siblings, we'll go down to one of these secondhand stores down here and we'll get you fitted out later on. Can you imagine what that would create as far as tension within a family? Imagine if you said, okay, all you boys will get bicycles, but I'm going to buy this one a new car. And treat them in a special way, clearly demonstrating that you love them, that one child, more than you do all the others. You know, as earthly parents, we need to model the same kind of love that God has for all of His children. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, after Peter had seen that sheep being let down with the animals, and after he'd been brought to the house of Cornelius, the first Gentile convert, he began to speak and said, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. If God doesn't do it, we shouldn't do it. You know, this is especially difficult for blended families. I know it's a real struggle. Sometimes it's pretty hard for grandparents not to show favoritism, but it's so important for children to all feel equally loved. I read about two girls who were sisters. The parents had tried for years to have children, had been unsuccessful, and so they began an adoption process and had arrangements made with a young girl who was expecting, and they were going to adopt that child as soon as the child was born. And no sooner had they worked out all the details and locked it in than, as so often happens, the mother turned up pregnant. They ended up having a natural child who was within 2 months of the same age as their adopted child, two little girls. And those little girls were treated equally, loved equally, and they always were being called upon to explain how they could be in the same grade and be the same age and yet not be twins. And their ready answer was this: well, one of us is adopted, but we can't remember which one. They knew that they were loved equally by their parents. Now, Joseph came from a horrible family situation, but Joseph was not perfect either. Now, he doesn't have any major flaws, but I think we can see in these opening verses of his life some of the problems that he may have had at least leaned toward. If there was any early evidence, it might be a slight case of arrogance, and yet it would be hard for him not to be arrogant, being treated in such a special way by his father. And yet, that's a bad quality to allow to grow in anyone's life. Joseph really made things worse. In verse 2, when we're introduced to him, he's 17 years old. He's got all these older brothers. They're out working. And even though he's 17 years old, he's not out working. It just makes you wonder, doesn't it? He probably had a pretty cushy existence. His brothers are out working. He goes out into the fields and he sees the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah. Now, these boys probably were made to feel even less loved than the others because they were the sons of the handmaids. And Joseph goes out and he comes home with a bad report. He tattles on them. You want to really irritate a sibling? then you tattle on them and tell daddy something that they are doing that they shouldn't do. So Joseph should have known better than that. He goes back and he tattles on his brothers. And so he's just sort of feeding this envy and jealousy that they feel for him. And more than that, I mean, it talks about this beautiful coat that his father presented it to him. And now he wears this coat, and his brothers see it, and the irritation they must have felt at that would have been hard for anyone to bear. You know, sometimes we need to use discretion. If ever discretion was called for, it was then. I mean, Joseph should have at least had the courtesy not to wear that coat around his brothers. That was like rubbing salt into a wound. And yet, he was so proud of that and proud of the fact that his father loved him in this way, and he did that. They hated him more for that. And then he pushed things over the line when he began to have those dreams. He dreamed about two dreams, really. It says in verse 3 there that Israel loved him more, made him the coat. And then in verse 5, he had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, the dream about the sheaves of grain and all their sheaves bowed down to his. And then he had another dream, and he relates that dream about the sun and the moon and 11 stars all bowing down to me. You know, it's one thing, again, to dream something like that, and it's another thing to go and tell your brothers who don't like you to start with that, you know, this is something that sounds pretty easy to interpret. Now, Joseph would have to interpret some hard ones later on, but he's telling them dreams that even they could understand. And they resented him for it, and more than resented him, they hated him for it to the point that they're going to be willing to even take his life. Now, there are two truths that I want to just share with us tonight as we look at this beginning of the life of Joseph. Number one, it is difficult for any child to grow up and to be faithful to God and have a healthy relationship as a child of God if they come from a dysfunctional family. It's difficult. Fathers who treat their children harshly and unlovingly and never tell them that they love them and have terribly high expectations that the child can never reach, that child grows up feeling like a failure. And it's hard for such a child to ever look at their heavenly father and see our heavenly father as a loving, forgiving, accepting God. It's hard in a dysfunctional family to learn to trust and to maintain commitments if these qualities have never been modeled in that home. And I see children, and you do too, coming out of some unbelievable messes of homes and wonder, how in the world is that poor child ever going to make it in this world? But then I remember Joseph. And that gives me hope. And that encourages me, because if Joseph could come out of that mess and make it, then with God's help, anyone today who comes out of a similar situation can still make it. And the second truth is just that. While it is difficult to be faithful to God if you come from a dysfunctional family, it is possible. It is possible to be able to do that. It is possible to rise above a bad family situation or some terrible incident in your childhood. No one is consigned to be a victim forever. You know, there comes a time, though, when forgiveness needs to take place and when moving on is the next order of things to do. We're going to see later on in this story that Joseph would indeed be able to forgive his brothers of these things that occurred to him early on in his life. You know, it's interesting that in a car, there's not a whole lot of glass in the car that's devoted to looking backwards. You've got a little bitty rearview mirror right there in the middle of the windshield, and then you've got two side mirrors. I don't know how many square inches that comprises, but it's a whole lot less than all that glass that's devoted to looking forward in the car through the windshield. And that's a pretty good thing for us to consider in life. You need to look back sometimes. That's appropriate. But anyone that dwells in the past is going to wreck their future. I mean, We're intended to look forward and move forward and not continually be looking back. That's how we should approach life. You know, I am so grateful, and I know many of you are just like me, and you can say in all honesty that you are so grateful for the home that you were raised in. I had godly parents. We had wonderful Christian people in our home as role models continually. I was encouraged. I was loved. I was told I was loved. And I'm grateful beyond that for many Christian homes that I have subsequently been exposed to. I can think back of one of my best friends and his parents, and we would go and stay in the summers with this family, the Watsons. And I saw how they modeled a good Christian family. And through the years, I've seen other wonderful homes. Right here in this congregation, I have seen wonderful Christian homes. And even if you didn't have the blessing of growing up in a great family, you can still be part of great spiritual families within the family of God. And you can learn from them and model your life after them. And I'm so grateful that we have spiritual mothers and spiritual fathers and model homes within this church family and people that are full of wisdom and can counsel and help, even in areas where some have not had those opportunities. No, we're not forever the prisoners of our past. Later on, many years later, when the church began, Stephen would become the first Christian martyr. And when they brought Stephen before that big council, he began to tell the story of the history of Israel. And included in that story, that larger story, was the smaller story of Joseph. But this is what he had to say in Acts chapter 7. Stephen said, "Because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him from all his troubles." Isn't that a beautiful statement? Put your name there where Joseph's name is. God rescued you from all your troubles. That's what God wants to do. God is the perfect Father. God is capable of rescuing any of us from any problem, any trouble that life has brought upon us. Well, what a great role model Joseph is. Joseph consistently rose above his circumstances. And you know what? Over 3,000 years after that man is dead and buried, parents are still naming their baby boys Joseph. Boy, isn't that a good name? Joe Chaney, don't you like that name? I like that name. Joe. God longs to adopt us all into his family. We have a God that does not show favoritism. He loves us all equally. He longs to have us all with him forever. If you're here tonight and we can assist you in any way in your walk through this life towards that ultimate home in heaven, we would be glad to do that through prayer or through assisting you as you obey the gospel tonight. If you need to come, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.